if I can commend Joseph Son, he did preach in this church, I think, in the 1970s. And it was through Joseph Son that many of the Baptist churches in Romania and Moldova came into being. And though he's living in the States now, many of our brothers and sisters in Moldova, as soon as the Sunday evening service is over, they rush home to listen to Joseph Son online. And if you can make it to West on Friday evening, then I'm sure he's worth listening to as well. Now, because it is student lunch this Sunday, we're going to look at our series of Men Who Met God. And we looked last time at Samuel, and Samuel was brought up in the temple in the middle of the things of God. And Samuel could point a finger at the exact moments he came to know God savingly, when the Lord came and spoke to him in the temple, and he said, "Master, speak, for your servant is hearing." And Samuel was the last of the judge and the first of the prophets. And we're going to look this morning at the greatest of the prophets, Elijah. And as we're looking at him, he obviously met God, but we don't know when it first happened. And so when we're trying to look at the gospel, because that's what happens when we come to faith, God deals savingly with us in Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And with Elijah, we don't know when it happened to him. All we know is that he suddenly appeared on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17, and he was mightily used of God. And then by 2 Kings 2, just as suddenly as he came on the scene, so he's suddenly taken up to heaven. He didn't even die. And there are many of you here this morning who have had a saving experience of God. And like Elijah, you don't know at what exact point in time it happened. All you know is that you were once blind, but now you see. And it doesn't matter. We don't have to have a time and a date as to when we first believed in Jesus Christ. What matters is this, that we've met with him, that he has saved our souls. And so let us look at Elijah this morning. We're also remembering today the persecuted church. It's the day of prayer for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. And isn't Elijah a role model here? If anyone was opposed for his faith, it was Elijah. He came on the scene in a time of great spiritual darkness. Ahab was the king in Israel. Jezebel, his wife, was the real power behind the throne, and she was an evil woman, one of the worst characters ever in the history of this world. And God had met with Elijah, and as a result of that, Elijah was able to meet with the worst of people and stand before them in the name of the Lord. And even though he was a man of like passions as us, he was probably quaking in his shoes, God gave him grace to do what was right. And as a result of that, he was opposed. And when he came on the scene, he prophesied a famine upon the land because of the sin of the people. And now in 1 Kings 18, this is where we're going to catch up with Elijah, he announces this competition in Israel through Jezebel's influence. The Lord, the true and the living God, Jehovah, he had been sidelined and the people had followed Baal. And there were all these false prophets of Baal. And Elijah was called of God to make a stand for the true God. And in this chapter, he's led of the Lord to announce this competition on Mount Carmel. between the prophets of Baal, on the one hand, and their God, and himself and Jehovah, the true God, on the other hand. And I find the picture here in 1 Kings 18, which we had in our reading, so relevant to the day we are in. We have seen all sorts of other religions sweep across our land. Like Israel, Wales has been blessed with the gospel. You only have to drive through the middle of Wales to see the number of chapels. Now, those chapels were built in days when people crowded to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many of the chapels are in remote areas. So nearly every member of the population would have attended chapel. And now those chapels are empty. If they're still standing, many of them have been converted into other places of worship. There's a well-known Presbyterian chapel down the road that is now a mosque, and others have been converted into nightclubs. It's a time of great spiritual darkness. And it seems as if other religions are gaining ground. We hear from Wyn and Angela of some of the things that are happening in West Wales. Who would have believed that you would find Buddhist communes in rural Carmarthenshire and Cardiganshire? But that's the situation we're in. There were 450 prophets of Baal on the summit of Mount Carmel. And there was Elijah, one against 450. And we feel, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, as if we're in the minority. It hasn't come to one yet, but we feel like that, don't we? And this is the impact of this picture. You've got all the undecided children of Israel in between. Elijah's challenge to them is, how long will you halt between two opinions? Isn't that the case in Britain today? I'm sure many people are not interested in other religions. They are not interested in Christianity. There was something in the newspaper the other day about most people considering themselves non-religious. They are just living for themselves. Today they will just go and play football or watch telly or do other boring things. And it's the undecided majority. And this is the need for today, just as it was in Elijah's day, for God to do something. And what God led Elijah to do was this, to stand and to say, let's have a competition. Let's not apologize for these things that we believe in. Let's bring everything out into the open. And I wish the church would be able to do that today, that we wouldn't be cowering in fear in our little holy huddles. And even when we come out of them, apologetically presenting the gospel as if God needed to be defended. Oh, may we be upfront, and may we make the challenge. May I make it here this morning? If these other religions are true, then follow them. If the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is God, then follow him. Don't stand in the middle. If you're sitting on the fence, you're in a very uncomfortable position. And isn't our evangelicalism tending toward the laid-back variety? If God is God, then he deserves our complete submission. If he isn't, then why are we bothering? There's no point in mere religiosity. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if he is a soul-sufficient Savior, if he has every needful grace for us, then why half-hearted? Now then, what's the nature of this challenge? Well, one thing, and this is all we need to look at this morning. Elijah met God. What kind of God had dealt with Elijah? Well, one thing comes out. Elijah says to these prophets of Baal, you've got to pick a bull, and you've got to prepare it, and you've got to put it on the altar, and then you've got to cry to your God to send down fire, and then I will do it after you. And I will cry down to my God for fire to come from heaven. And this is the challenge. The God who answers by fire, let him be the winner. If it's Baal, all right, we will all follow him. If it's Jehovah, then we will follow him. The God who answers by fire, my friends, that is the God we are to submit to. And this is the God of Elijah. Now, we're going to see how this comes about. But this is the challenge today in Wales. The God who answers by fire is the true God. Now, what does this mean? Well, let's look at the account here very, very quickly. If you ever listen to Mendelssohn's brilliant oratorio, Elijah, you will know how he catches the mood here. First, you have the prophets of Baal. You see, Elijah wants to give them every opportunity, and they choose their bullock, they prepare it, they lay it on the altar, and then you have these words. You have them calling on the name of their God. And in verse 26, you have these words. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. I think that's about 6 hours worth of praying, and they are in earnest. There is an O there in Mendelssohn's piece. The choir sings, Baal, we cry to thee. Baal, we cry to thee. And it's a very powerful piece. It's not a beautiful piece. It's a powerful piece. It's a haunting piece. And you must take your hats off for these prophets of Baal. They are in earnest. But there's no fire. There's no fire. Zeal doesn't mean anything. You will hear of Jehovah's Witnesses, more zealous than we are, going round the doors. That doesn't mean anything. Numbers don't mean anything in and of themselves. Would we be able to fill the Millennium Stadium in Cardiff? Would we cause traffic chaos in trying to do that? I don't think so. Yet Bruce Springsteen was able to fill the Millennium Stadium a year ago, and it caused all sorts of traffic problems in this city. Numbers, zeal, doesn't count. Not interested. It's the God who answers by fire I'm interested in. And Elijah does something then when there's no answer. Would he have been allowed to do this today? I don't think it would have stopped him. He mocks, verse 27. And he says, cry aloud, for if he is a god, he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey. In the original, it's not a journey. It's something else. I won't say from this pulpit what it is, but it's a bit more crude than that. Can you see? He is confident that Jehovah is the true and the living God. And he's not putting down these prophets of Baal. It's interesting. He doesn't speak to the prophets of Baal to come near the altar when it's his turn. It's to the people that he speaks. He sees these false prophets for what they really are. People who are leading the flock of God from the truth. But he's not afraid of mocking. There's no fire. Even though these prophets, after those words of Elijah, they put in more efforts. They even harm themselves in the process. We can think of Martin Luther going to Rome, climbing that tower on his bare knees, thinking that that would make him acceptable with God. But there's no fire. Now then, what is the meaning of this fire when it comes to God? What is the fire coming down from heaven signifying? Well, it is quite simply this, that God has accepted the sacrifice. You know how the Bible describes God? You wouldn't come up with this yourself. Our God is a consuming fire. And one day we will all have to stand before him. And if we don't have a shelter, we will be consumed by that fire. As Thomas Binney puts it, I've often quoted these words, eternal light, how pure the soul must be that can stand in thy sight. We can't do it. He is a consuming fire. Who can dwell with everlasting fire? And can all our efforts make God accept us? That's what the prophets of Baal are trying to do. They're trying to justify themselves by their own religious works. And there's no fire. There's no acceptance of the sacrifice. Again, Luther doing all sorts of things. I've mentioned one example of climbing up those stairs on his bare knees in that tower in Rome. He would also, back in the monastery in Wittenberg, sleep on the stone floor, thinking that that would make him acceptable, bring down the fire, but to no avail. And we can come closer to home. How many of us, before grace found us, were thinking that our religious activities, our good deeds, were going to bring down the fire of God's acceptance? What did you try to do in order to make yourself right with God? I thought that if I read my New Testament every day, if I said my prayers every day, if I attended chapel every Sunday morning, if I tried to do good, then all of those things would deserve God's favor. They would outbalance all the wrong that I would do. But there was no fire. My conscience was still crying, guilty, guilty. Is there anybody here this morning who has come to this church because they think that their mere attendance will bring down fire? Can I read Augustus Toplady here? He puts it so succinctly when he said, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Oh, for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." Oh, my friends, contrast Elijah with the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal are so frantic. They're so bound because they're trying to save themselves. Look at Elijah. He's as calm as a cucumber. Verse 30, "Then Elijah said to the people, 'Come near to me.'" I can't even imagine him raising his voice. There's a wooing here. That's the God we worship. He's not a harsh taskmaster who needs to be pleased in order that we can be accepted. He's the God of all grace. And then look at Elijah's actions. He repairs the altar of the Lord that hadn't been used for years because it was used for worshipping Baal instead. And he took 12 stones. Elijah was the prophet of the northern tribes, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin didn't belong to the northern ones. But Elijah is taking 12 stones. He's identifying himself not just with the northern tribes, but with the whole people of God. And this is what the gospel is. It's not just a gospel for a certain group of Christians. It's for all the people. And then he prays. And isn't there a lovely confidence in his prayer? "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel." That's the covenant formula. What's the covenant? The covenant is the agreement. Many of us on Monday in the wedding witnessed a couple covenanting together. "Till death us do part," coming into an agreement. Well, there is another covenant that God the Father made with God the Son before time. And this covenant was about saving people like you and me. God the Father was going to choose people. God the Son was going to come down into this world and fulfill the requirements. And God the Spirit was going to come in time and call us to the Son. There is this covenant of grace. And God hears and sends the fire. What is it? Elijah didn't have to make himself accepted. In the covenant of grace, Jesus Christ has come, and he has done everything that's needed. And he, on that cross, took the curse of the broken law that you and I deserve the punishments for. And he paid the debts in full. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God is fire. God is going to burn sin. And this is what he did in Jesus Christ. It was the fire of God coming down upon that cross. For 3 hours, Jesus Christ took all the wrath of God on our behalf. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So this is the first thing I want to tell you this morning, in this competition, that God who answers by fire, let him be God. What God is there that can forgive me in a moment, that can offer pardon full and free? What God is there amongst all the gods of this world that can save a wretched sinner who doesn't deserve the least of his mercies? What God is there that can take the lowest of the low and lift them to the highest place? It is only the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Welsh, we have a translation of Samuel Davis's hymn, Great God of Wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine. And there's a translation of that hymn in Welsh, and it puts it like this in the chorus. Not who is a pardoning God like thee, but pa ddiw sy'n maddau fel tydi yn rhad ein holl gamweddau ni. What God amongst the gods forgives like thee, so free, so fully, all of our iniquities? I can't see any fire coming down in other religions, because it is up to me, and even if I had an eternity to make amends, it would never make me right with God, because I've offended an infinite being. But in Christ, on the cross, I see that fire coming down. I see that fire consuming my sin. I see acceptance with God in a moment. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Is he your God? Have you gone to the cross with your sins? And have you laid them on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, the God who answers by fire? We cannot save ourselves. He has done it all. Do we know that rest? This is what happened to many of us. We may remember the day, oh happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. You may not be able to say what time it happened to you, but you can say this: 'tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. And because Jesus Christ has done everything, do you know what we can say? Listen to this. This is beautiful. Now rest, my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center. Rest, rest in the Lord. You don't have to make yourself acceptable to him anymore. Rest in what Christ has done. Thy works, not mine, O Christ, speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fears departs. What a blessed place to be, resting in thee. I'm resting in thee. And then there's another thing here The God who answers by fire. What else does this fire signify? Not just the wrath of God consuming the sacrifice, because God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. But there's something else about fire. We sang it. Better second time round than first time round. Oh, breath of life. Oh, fire of God. It's this fire that revives. It's this fire that regenerates. That's quite an awesome description of God. When our God is described as a consuming fire, it's not just his righteous anger against sin that is implied, but there is power here. Have you seen a real fire? I remember when I was a boy up in Llandudno, the Asda superstore went on fire one day. Now, the Asda's in Llandudno is on the North Shore. I, at the time, was on the beach on West Shore, and we could see the flames rising to the sky from West Shore. That's how big a blaze it was. Oh, my friends, this fire of life and power that there is in God. Do you feel that you are too weak to believe in Jesus Christ? That it would take a miracle to save somebody like you? Well, do not fear, because this is the kind of God we have. This is the God who brings life into death, who makes us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And Elijah here is trying to communicate this in as clear a manner as he can. He asks, when he's building the altar, for a ditch to be built around the altar. And he's asking them to fill that ditch with water. And he asks them to pour the water over the offering. And he asks that to be done a number of times, so that when God does send the fire, it will be obvious to all and sundry that this is a miracle that is taking place. That whatever obstacles we may put in front of God, they are not insurmountable to him. That he is the God of the impossible. I get the impression sometimes that we don't think our God is the God of the impossible. Oh, don't we think sometimes that people can't come into church? Well, my friends, think of the trench filled with water. It didn't stop God from sending the fire. Do we think that some of our family members are beyond saving? They're not beyond the reach of God's grace. Think of the water over the sacrifice. It did not stop the fire from coming down. Maybe you are sitting in your pew this morning and you are saying to me, but Pastor, you don't know my heart. You don't know how often I fall into sin, the same sin. You don't know how far away I am from the fold. It doesn't matter. The arms of love that compass me cannot just compass you, but can all mankind embrace. That's how great the grace and power of God is this morning. The fire. Now, when I look at other religions, I don't see this divine power. I see human energy. I see organization. I see people being forced to follow a set of rules and a God. I don't see life. It's only in the God and Father of Jesus Christ that I see life. I've mentioned Luther. If you go a few centuries on from Luther to the 18th century in this country, and it was a terrible place in the 18th century. It's worse today, people say. I'm not so sure. We've got binge drinking today. At the start of the 18th century, they had the gin, and people everywhere were being ruined by gin. And the official church was trying its best to change society around. They were doing all sorts of things. They had their organizations, the Organization for the Propagation of Good Manners being the one that always brings a smile to me. But it didn't change anything. What changed this country for the better was fire the fire of the Spirit coming upon Wesley and Whitfield. That fire coming through them to people, not just the middle class people, but the working classes. George Whitfield preaching in Kingswood, Bristol, to miners in the open air, thousands and thousands of them, and the fire of the power of God's grace touching those miners hearing about a friend in Jesus Christ that can save even them, those miners hearing about a God who pardons every sin, those miners hearing about one who will be their sufficiency. And you know, there were tears coming down their faces because you could see streaks of white. That's the fire of God. And it changed this country for the better. It happened here in Wales in 1904. That was the last time that this fire came down in abundance. Do you know, in 1904-05, some courts didn't even meet because they didn't need to. Nobody had broken any of the laws of the land. It wasn't that people had been forced to do that. Their hearts had been renewed. Oh, my friends, we need heart surgery. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. We cannot even make ourselves come to Jesus Christ. We're dead. We've got heart failure, period, spiritually. And this is what God does. Gives us a new heart, a heart that wants to believe. If you want to believe in Jesus Christ this morning, then God is already working in you. If you are saying, oh, Pastor, I know I'm not right with God. I know if I was to die today, I would be facing his fire in judgment. But I know as well that Jesus Christ can forgive me. I know that he has done everything that is necessary and that if I come to him, he will accept me and I want to. Well, what's stopping you? You're actually on your way if that's your heart's desire. The God who answers by fire, let him be God. The fire of a holy God accepting a sinner. Because of the sacrifice, only Jesus Christ has done what is needed. Come, rest in him. If you have trusted in him, then rest some more in him. Isn't it lovely that we're commanded to rest in the Bible? Isn't God so kind to say that to us? And, oh, if you are trusting him, pray that he will send that fire of life and power to our midst so that this gospel will become more real, so that this gospel of grace would flood our church and flood out of us into the city of Cardiff, and that even in the months ahead, we will hear of a city being transformed. The God who answers by fire, only he is God. And this is the God we worship for his name's sake.